إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون أما بعد فإن الخير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحديث محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. They forgot the cable, the power cable. No, I don't think I have a quiet voice, so I think there won't be any problems listening to me. If I'm not mistaken, I don't believe I touched upon the topic of Ramadan the last time I was here. However, I would like to do so today. And for those of you who have been attending for a few years, will be familiar with this khutbah. There's nothing changes with the objectives of Ramadan and with what we're trying to achieve from Ramadan. The reminders are always the same. But as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَكَ ذِكْرًا. Remind them in case the reminder is of benefit. And it's a reminder first and foremost to myself and secondly to my brothers and sisters. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, when the month of Ramadan starts, the gates of heaven are opened, the gates of paradise are opened, and the gates of hellfire are shut, and the devils are chained. So there's much mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the most merciful anyway. But in the month of Ramadan, even more so, that the Muslims experience this rahmah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam explained it by first saying that the gates of paradise are open. That Allah's mercy is even greater in this blessed month than it is outside of this month. And then he said that the gates of hellfire are closed. So it's an indication that Allah does not wish to punish the people during this month. He wishes to save them from punishment. And then even more so, the devils are chained. The shayateen are chained. So their influence on the Muslims is greatly reduced in this blessed month. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. Famous ayah, we all know it. O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those nations before you in order that you obtain taqwa. The sunnah of fasting is no different for the Muslim ummah as it was for the nations before us. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made fasting obligatory and beneficial for the nations before the Muslims, so too he made it obligatory and beneficial for us. The secret of this verse is the last part. Generally speaking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he gives an order, when he gives a command, he doesn't always necessarily explain the wisdom behind the command. Because the general ruling is he wishes to see who will obey and who will not obey. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us to do something, the mindset of the Muslim should be, we hear and we obey. Whether there's a reason given behind the command or not, the Muslim is, we hear and we obey. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His wisdom and His mercy, He actually gives us the purpose of fasting towards the latter part of this ayah. If we were to take a snapshot amongst the Muslims and ask them, why do we fast? You'll get, I'm sure, a myriad of explanations. We fast, and the most famous of them, and the most common of them, is that we fast in order to feel what the poor feel. I hear this much, especially from our younger brothers and sisters. And while this may be a secondary, tertiary reason, it is not the primary purpose of the fast. Because the reality is, for those of you who have been going to Taraweeh prayers and listening to the people coming asking for donations from charity, they'll be telling you that the poor people of Sudan, of Eritrea, of Somalia, of all around the world, they are poor and they are fasting and they have nothing to break their fasting. So the reality is, it's not just the rich and the affluent who are obliged to fast, it is also the poor who are obliged to fast. So the purpose of fasting is not primarily to make us feel what the poor feel and make us more grateful, although that could be a purpose. The primary purpose of fasting, Allah tells us in the Quran, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, in order that we become people of piety, people of righteousness. So the Muslim now begins to ask himself, well, how does keeping away from food and drink and relations with one's spouse, how does that in and of itself make me a person of righteousness? If I stay away from food, if I stay away from drink, and if I stay away from relations with my wife during sunlight hours, how does that make me, how does that by in and of itself make me a righteous person? And the wise Muslim will begin to think, actually it doesn't. That in and of itself does not make me a righteous person. But Allah says that the fast, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, in order that you become people of taqwa. So the Muslim starts to think, well, surely there must be a greater purpose, there must be a greater aim to fasting than simply keeping away from food and drink. And again, this is further explained by the Prophet ﷺ when he said, whoever does not abandon falsehood in speech and action, then Allah is in no need that he should leave his food and drink. So the Prophet ﷺ is informing us that if in the month of Ramadan we are unable to give up falsehood in our speech and action, we are unable to change our characters, that we remain the bigoted and the wicked people that we are outside of Ramadan, if we are unable to change, if we are unable to give up those characteristics unbecoming of a Muslim, then Allah is in no need that we give up our food and drink. This, by the way, is not an excuse for some brothers and sisters to say, you know what, I can't change, so I'm not going to fast, because Allah is in no need for me to give up my food and drink. No, but the purpose, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here is trying to indicate the wisdom behind fasting. That it is a time for metamorphosis. It is a time for the Muslim to change. Why? Because firstly, the devils are chained. So their influence on the Muslim is greatly reduced. On a side note, brothers and sisters may ask, well, how is it that I still manage to sin and I still manage to make mistakes and there's so much evil going on around the world in the blessed month of Ramadan if the devils are chained? The first thing to remember is the devils have been with us, the shayateen have been with us for 11 months. Their influence remains with us for a time period even after Ramadan starts. It's not that Ramadan starts, the devils are chained and their influence on us is removed. They've had 11 months to continue with their whisperings, to continue with their suggestions. And that has an impact on the Muslim. Similarly, when we have a cold, when we recover from an illness, we don't suddenly recover suddenly like that. It takes a time for us to recover. It takes a time for the body to recover. Similarly, in the month of Ramadan, it takes time, especially for those brothers and sisters who are not used to fasting. It takes time for that spiritual development to occur. It's not necessarily on day one. And the second thing to point out is that Muslims are aware that there are four battles that we fight. There are four battles that we fight. The first one is with the shayateen, is with the devils. The second one is with the desires, the hawa, the desires of mankind, the desires that we have in ourselves. The third one is the nafs, the soul, the things that it calls to, like laziness and cowardice and miserliness. And the fourth one is the dunya itself. And the three others, apart from the shayateen, the three others remain with us. They're still with us. They don't disappear. We still have to continue to battle with our nafs. We still have to continue to battle with our desire, with the hawa. And we still have the dunya to take care of in the blessed month of Ramadan. And also to remember, the devils from the shayateen, the devils from the jinn are chained. But we also know that there are devils from mankind that also exist. And unfortunately, they are not chained. Unfortunately, their effect on us remains in and out of Ramadan. So, the Muslim now starts to think with this hadith, whoever does not abandon falsehood in speech and action, then Allah is in no need for him to abandon his food and drink. Then we start to build a picture. Actually, we start to think to ourselves, there's something more to Ramadan than just keeping away from food and drink. And then the Prophet ﷺ gives a warning. He gives us a warning when he says, Maybe a fasting person will gain nothing but hunger and thirst from his or her fast. So, the warning here is by fasting, the only thing we achieve is hunger and thirst. We don't achieve the goal of fasting, which is لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So this is a warning from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The reality is that we, at the end of Ramadan, I've mentioned this before, we at the end of Ramadan should be better people than when we started Ramadan. It is a time for spiritual growth. It is a time for preparation for the 11 months to come. It is a time of preparation for when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala releases the devils and they have much work to catch up on. It's a time for us to have improved ourselves, to have recharged our spiritual batteries so that when the onslaught occurs, we are ready to face it. We have the spiritual tools to be able to face the shayateen when they are released. So, me at the end of Ramadan should be better than me at the beginning of Ramadan. And not that I now go back to the old habits that I had at the beginning of Ramadan. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me the tawfiq to improve myself, to remove certain traits, to remove certain characteristics, to give up bad habits in the blessed month of Ramadan. As soon as Eid comes, I don't think right now I'm going to go back to being how I was. No. Allah has given me the tawfiq. Now I ask Allah to continue upon that and give me strength to continue upon being the person that I am now at the end of Ramadan. So this is, as the Muslim starts to understand, beginning to build up a picture of the Muslim in the month of Ramadan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. We mentioned this last year when I gave the khutbah, and I'll mention it again. Ibn Qudamah rahimullah, he gives the three levels of fasting. He explains that mankind are in degrees with three levels of fasting. He says the first level, he goes, this is refraining of the stomach and the private parts. This is the lowest level and the minimum required for our fast to be in line with the Sharia. This is the fast of the majority of people who do not aspire to more than this. So the bare minimum for us to have said, according to the Sharia, that we have fasted, is the fasting of the stomach and fasting of the private parts. If we've done that, then we can tick the box and say we have fasted in the month of Ramadan. And this is the bare minimum. This is the bare minimum. And he says that the majority of people don't aspire to anything more than that. And especially, you can understand in these long days, some people don't have the energy to do much more than that. They don't have the wherewithal to do much more than that. So that is the bare minimum required for a Sharia compliant fast. Then he says the second level. This is of a higher nature than the first and involves fasting with the entire body. So the eyes fast, the ears fast, the tongue fasts, as do the rest of the limbs. This is the level that the people in the first level should aspire to. Now, he starts to give us a picture of the Muslim fasting in the month of Ramadan. It's not just the mouth which is fasting from food and drink, but rather the whole body is now fasting. Because he mentions the eyes fast. The eyes fast, how do the eyes fast? They don't look at which is impermissible for them to look. So the Muslim in the month of Ramadan should have his or her eyes lowered to the ground. That should be the default case anyway. But it's so much more so in the month of Ramadan. So the eyes do not gaze upon that which is forbidden for them to gaze upon. The ears, how do the ears fast? Similarly, they don't listen to that which is forbidden for them to listen to. So they don't listen to backbiting and slander and haram gossip and so on and so forth. They don't listen to music in the month of Ramadan. They listen to those things which are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They listen to the lectures on Islam. They listen to the Quran. They listen to righteous speech. They listen to that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, the hands, the feet, they all fast. The hands don't touch what is forbidden for them to touch. The feet don't walk towards that which is forbidden for them to walk towards. Now we build up a picture. And now we begin to understand لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, how fasting can cause a person to become a person of taqwa, become a poor person of righteousness. Because when we see the Muslim in the mode of fasting, we see the Muslim mode of fasting with his entire body. Everything is fasting. His senses, his body, his tongue, his mouth, everything is fasting, and doing only that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the goal. We will slip, we will make mistakes, we will fall over, but the goal is and the objective is that this is how the Muslim should be in the month of Ramadan and when fasting. So the third level, and this is the highest level, fasting of the heart, which includes controlling of the emotions such as anger, jealousy and the like, as well as controlling evil thoughts, stinginess and greed. So this is the battling of the nafs, of the desires, where the Muslim controls these emotions. And it's very difficult to control emotions of the heart, especially when one is fasting, especially when one is tired, especially when one is weak. We're prone to becoming angry when we're tired. We're prone to becoming angry when we're hungry. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that that's no excuse. Actually, in the month of Ramadan, you should control your anger. And that is why we see people walking away from argumentation, walking away from debates which may cause heated discussions and so on and so forth. They control their anger, they control their jealousy, they try to remove these characteristics from their being in the blessed month of Ramadan. And indeed, this is truly a difficult thing. This third level is not easy, but doesn't mean that we cannot aspire to it. It may be that I cannot remove all of my emotions which are unbecoming of a Muslim in the month of Ramadan, but I can at least try to tackle one of them. Maybe I'm a person prone to becoming angry generally in and out of Ramadan, so now I try to control my temper in the month of Ramadan. Maybe I'm a stingy person. Maybe I don't like to put my hands in my wallet, in my pocket. But in the month of Ramadan, I know the charity, the best charity is the charity in Ramadan. That gives me a reason to give. I try to become more giving and more charitable. And so on and so forth. And this is what causes an individual from going to a fast with the mouth and the private parts, to a fast of the entire body, including the heart, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, in order that you become people of righteousness, people of piety. Now, in the past, I've mentioned that the goal of the Muslim should, what we should do is before the month of Ramadan comes, we should write a list of characteristics within us which are unbecoming of Muslim and try to tackle that list in the month of Ramadan. The reality is, I don't think anyone does that. The reality is no one has time to do that, unfortunately. So what I would like to do is talk about one aspect that we should try to hold to in the month of Ramadan and bi-idhnillah ta'ala outside of the month of Ramadan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, when one of you is fasting, he should abstain from indecent acts and unnecessary talk. And if someone begins an obscene conversation or tries to pick an argument, he should simply say to him, I am fasting. And he sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Allah has no need for the hunger and thirst of a person who does not restrain himself from telling lies and acting upon them while observing the fast. My dear brothers and sisters, the reality is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has informed us that the item of the body which will take most of us to hellfire, or which will cause most of the people to enter hellfire, is this thing in our mouths. Is this tongue which flaps up and down uncontrollably. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, control this. And he pointed to his tongue. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, shall we truly be held accountable for what we say? He sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, may your mother grieve for you. People will be thrown on their faces into hell on account of their tongues. You know, the Salaf have said that there is a wisdom why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the tongue in the place that it is. Because it is behind a set of teeth. And it is behind a set of lips. And it is enclosed within a jaw. It is imprisoned. The tongue is imprisoned. And that's where it should remain. In prison, unless, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam advised us, speak good or keep silent. Say something of benefit. Say something which will cause people to be happy. Say something which will teach something to somebody. Or otherwise, don't say anything at all. Just keep silent. And we know from the characteristics of the Salaf, the people who came before, that their wisdom was in their silence. That they only spoke when there was a purpose for them to speak. They only said something when it was beneficial to the people for them to speak. Otherwise, they remained silent. We live in a culture now where everyone needs to be heard. Everyone needs to have a say in every matter possible. No one can keep silent. We live in a time of social media when everyone, from the highest to the lowest of people, is given a voice. And most of them will practice using that voice. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us when he saw in a dream, one of the punishments of the people in the grave was that he saw a man whose face was being ripped open like a banana peel. It was being peeled like a banana. And when he asked the angels, who is this person? He said, this is a man. From the moment he woke to the moment he slept, he told lies. And these lies spread across the earth. From the moment he woke to the moment he slept, all he did was speak lies. And these lies spread. Now, probably back in that time, it was difficult to understand how can a lie spread across the globe. We can completely understand that in today's time. I can write something on my Twitter account. Alhamdulillah, I don't have a Twitter account. I don't have a Facebook account. I don't have any account. Alhamdulillah. I can write something on an email or anything, and it can be sent around the world in seconds. And what I say can be broadcast to other people. And before you know it, a lie that I have spoken or written down in the privacy of my bedroom in the UK can be spread around the world in a matter of minutes. In a matter of minutes. We need to understand that this organ in our mouth needs to be controlled. And this organ in our mouth, if not, especially in Ramadan, because you see, we have long days. And if we don't keep ourselves occupied, our nafs will get the better of us, and we'll waste our time on the phone saying, oh, he said that, and she said that, and he did this, and she said did that. That's all we do. And unfortunately, we have auntie G's and uncles who spend their time in Ramadan like this because they have nothing better to do. They're looking at the clock thinking, how can I while away the time? And if it's not ZTV or Star TV, they're on the phone talking about somebody or something. And they're flapping this, not understanding that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had warned us about this organ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a person may speak something which he doesn't understand the importance of. He doesn't understand the gravity of. Which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends him down into hell the distance of 70 years. So this tongue can cause a huge amount of aggravation and a huge amount of destruction to the individual if it is not kept under control. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when the son of Adam gets up in the morning, all the limbs humble themselves towards the tongue, before the tongue, and say, fear Allah for our sake, because we are with you, meaning we'll be rewarded or punished as a result of what you do. If you are straight, then listen, he said, if you are straight, if the tongue is straight, then we will be straight. If your tongue is a righteous tongue, if your tongue speaks the truth, if your tongue speaks good, then the rest of the actions emanating from your limbs will also be good. And if you are crooked, then we will also be crooked. So if your tongue is prone to lying, if your tongue is prone to backbiting and slander and wicked speech, then your actions emanating from your limbs will also be likewise wicked and evil. So this tongue has such a consequence on the rest of the body. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked, can a Muslim be a thief? He said yes. Can a Muslim be a drunk? He said yes. Can a Muslim be a fornicator? He said yes. He said, can a Muslim be a liar? He said no. A Muslim cannot be a liar. It is completely the antithesis of Islam. Islam came with the truth. And Muslims wish to lie. And we set bad examples to our children. You know, there's no such thing as white lies. And listen, I speak here before you. Not that I don't commit this sin or I don't fall into this this wickedness. But I speak before you as a person trying to improve and bi'idhnillah ta'ala asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me the tawfiq to improve. But we fall into the mistake with our children. When somebody phones and we don't want to speak to them and our children answer, we say, oh, tell them I'm not in. Oh, tell them I'm in the toilet. And we quickly run upstairs to get into the toilet. And then the child starts to think, well, it's okay to lie. So when my dad asks me, have I done Zohar? It's a little white lie, no problem. He doesn't know. Yeah, I prayed Zohar. When I ask my child, did you do this wrong thing? He'll say, well, you know, Abba just said the other day to Uncle Abdullah that he was, yeah, no, I didn't do it. So we give our children a bad example. White lies or no white lies, there is no speaking untruth. There is no speaking untruth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, not a word does he utter, but there is a watcher over him. Nothing that we say escapes the angels which write down everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Kahf, that when the book is given to the criminals, when the book is given to the disbelievers, they'll say, what is this book? That it neither leaves a big thing nor a small thing, except that it records everything in numbers. That there will be no escape from what we do and what we say. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, tell my servants that they should speak in the best, ahsanu manner. Verily, shaitan is always ready to stir up discord between men, for verily shaitan is man's open enemy. We should speak in the best, ahsanu. Ahsan, ihsan is excellence. From the hadith of Jibreel, when he asked the Prophet, what is Islam, what is Iman, what is ihsan? Ihsan is the most excellent of ways, the most excellent of manners. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we should speak ahsanu, the best speech. And shaitan wishes what? To cause discord amongst men. And how does he do that? By using this tongue of ours. By allowing us to spread gossip and spread slander and backbite and speak untruths all day and all night. And this causes nothing but animosity and anger and resentment between the believers. But rather we should keep this tongue moist, especially in the month of Ramadan, in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should practice what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised. Either we speak good or we keep silent and don't say anything at all. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant me and grant all of us the tawfiq to control this in this blessed month. If we do nothing other than keep our tongues under control and fast in the month of Ramadan in this blessed month, then we have achieved something great. Wallahi, don't think, oh, I've achieved nothing. If we have been able to control this and keep it within its prison, then alhamdulillah, we have achieved something great. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to be able to do that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka. Kima salam.